Remind you of a couple of meetings this afternoon. 4 o'clock, camp committee will meet. At 5:30, the Haiti group will meet together. And so if you're one of those two groups, we urge you to be a part of that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. You have the privilege to hold that in your hand. I want to urge you that you bring your Bible to church, and I would actually recommend that you keep it in the book form so you'll still be able to find it later. No offense to our visitors. Verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And Jesus said, No man. And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy today, there's no doubt folks in this congregation that have great needs. Some have a very heavy heart today through some burden that perhaps they would not even be able to share with other people. Some are struggling in their home life. Their marriages that are struggling. There's young people who are struggling in relationships and in school. But Lord, we know that you are well aware of all those. So Lord, we pray that today that you would speak to our heart. And Lord, that you would perform in these homes that you came to do. You came to heal the brokenhearted. That you came to put back together those that are crushed. Those that are separated. Those whose lives seem to be ending in disaster. We know that you're the God of a second chance. You want us to succeed. You have a plan of joy, peace in our life. You came that we might have abundant life. And yet we have a thief among us that would try to steal that abundance from us. And so, Lord, we pray that today those that are struggling, that they would hear your voice. Lord, that they wouldn't hear from me, but they'd hear from you. God, the very best that I know, I lay myself open to you today for you to use me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I need to give Chuck Swindoll credit for this next little article that I'm using. And he says in one of his books, some years ago I visited a little museum on Nantucket Island devoted to a volunteer organization formed centuries ago. In those days, travel by sea was extremely dangerous because of the storms in the Atlantic along the rocky coast of Massachusetts. Many lives would be lost within a mile or so of land. So a group of volunteers went into the life-saving business. They banded together to form what was called the Humane Society. These people built little huts all along the shore. They had people watching the sea all the time. Whenever a ship went down, the word would go out, and these people would devote everything to saving every life they could. They did not put themselves at risk for money or recognition, but only because they prized human life. To remind them what was at stake, they adopted a motto: you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. This doesn't sound like a very catchy little recruiting slogan, but it was. It is fascinating to read accounts of people who would risk everything, even their lives, to save people that they'd never met. Over time, things changed. After a while, the U.S. Coast Guard began to take over the task of rescue. For a while, the Coast Guard and the Life-Saving Society worked side by side. Eventually, the idea that carried the day was let the professionals do it. They're better trained. They get paid for it. Volunteers stopped manning the little huts. They stopped searching the coastline for ships in danger. They stopped sending teams out to rescue drowning people. Yet a strange thing happened. They couldn't bring themselves to disband. The Life-Saving Society still exists today. The members meet every once in a while to have dinners. They enjoy one another's company. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. I hope that's not a picture of the modern church. I certainly hope it's not a picture of our church in the society in which you and I live in. So I think that one of the things that is very important in our ministry personally, and in our ministry as a church, is that we carry no stones. That we lay down all of the stones in our life that would prevent us from ministering to every person who is around us and about us. I want us to look at the characters in this passage that we just read of in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. There is Jesus, of course, and we have just been celebrating his birth. And now John brings us to a place of celebrating him, celebrating his ministry. I noticed as I looked through the book of John that John had a term that he used when a miracle was performed. And he didn't use the word miracle so much as he used the word sign. This is a sign of the Messiah. The Messiah has come. The Savior has come to save the world and to change the world. But here he gives us a picture not of Jesus performing a miracle, but of Jesus doing his work. Jesus doing his work. Now the Bible teaches throughout Scripture that Jesus comes into us and he lives his life through us, that we become his hands, that we become his feet, that we become his voice. And our ministry all hinges on Christ in us, the hope of glory. His ministry and our ministry hinges on us being able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so he brings us to this place. John brings us to this place in the 8th chapter of John where the religious leaders of his day has brought before Jesus, and the Bible tells us they were always testing him. Now this is the thing about it. They already knew what his response was going to be. They already knew how he was going to respond. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Your neighbors, if they know you very well, and your family members, if they know you very well, pretty much know how you're going to respond to a situation. No matter what that is, your family, your wife pretty much knows how you're going to respond to it. Your husband pretty much knows how you're going to respond to it. Your children pretty much know how you're going to respond to the situation because they've lived with you. You see, your ministry is being lived out before them day after day after day. They pretty much knew how Jesus was going to respond. And they knew. They didn't know what he was going to say, but they knew that he was not going to be in favor of a stoning. So, let's look at it. We have Jesus. We've got the woman. Then we've got a bunch of stone throwers. So let's look at the woman's life. Did she have a husband? Maybe. The Bible doesn't say directly. It says that she was taken in the act of adultery. Perhaps she had children. Did she make some bad choices early on that led to a life of deceit, of living a life in such a way that she thought perhaps this was the only way that you could be fulfilled? Was she living a life that she had perhaps because of the way that she had grown up or been treated, that she was looking for love in all of the wrong places and this is what she was finding? You see, we have a tendency to jump the gun sometimes, don't we? We've already got those folks pegged as to what they are and what they need. And most of the time we feel like that they need their plows cleaned. You see, the Bible talks about two different kinds of sin. And I know that in my preaching, and I've said this often, that sin is sin. But I don't really believe that it is. I believe that there's two different kinds of sin. I'm getting some looks now. Were you paying attention before? Now you've just started? I don't know. I believe there's two different kinds of sin. I believe there's the sin of the flesh, and then there's the sin of spirit. I think that the Pharisees had a sin of the spirit when they were talking about the woman, the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet. I believe that there's two different kinds of sin involved in the prodigal son and his older brother. You getting that picture? You picture the older brother? You picture what the prodigal... I never did like the prodigal, did you? Until I read about his brother. I did not like the prodigal. But I'll tell you, when he came to that place, when he found himself in the hog pen, and he returned, and he asked for forgiveness, I began to like him. And I began to dislike his older brother, who refused to celebrate over one returning. What's the matter with us? Is there ever a time in our life that we would refuse to celebrate over someone returning? And so, I think there's two different kinds of sin there. They both sin. But I believe that one is more serious sin than the other. And what about these religious leaders versus the woman caught in adultery? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He wrote, "The sins of the flesh are bad, but they are least bad of all sins. Sins of the flesh are... they involve lust and greed and gluttony and drunkenness and laziness. But the sins of the Spirit involve pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, and judgmentalness." When they brought this lady taken in adultery to Jesus, in verse 6, the Bible says that Jesus wrote on the ground. What did he write? What do we get out of Jesus writing on? I'm going to talk about condemnation a little later, but living among people that condemn us. But we don't ever find Jesus condemning. You remember what was the word that he said to the lady? "Neither do I," say it with me, "neither do I condemn thee." I don't condemn you. Jesus does his work without condemnation. He does not condemn. Now I want you to notice, you may have thought of this before. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. Anybody know what he wrote on the ground? No, I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But when you write something on the ground, it's hard to keep a record of that, isn't it? I mean, really. When you write something on the ground, it's not a permanent record. So whatever Jesus wrote on the ground, he did not mean for it to be a permanent record. The wind blew it away. The first one that stepped on it took it away. Some have suggested that he wrote the Ten Commandments, and all of them that stood around would find themselves guilty of one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus said, if you've broken one of them, you've broken them all. Someone else would suggest that perhaps when Jesus wrote on the ground, he might have written the names of some women that those men that were carrying the stones had affairs with. But no one had caught them. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. But I want to tell you something today, dear friend. In Jesus dealing with us, are you hearing me today? He is not in the business of permanent records in our sin life. He gives us a way out. He gives us a way out. Your past is in the past. Whatever that is, it's in the past. And Jesus doesn't hold that against us. He's looking to our future. And when we're tempted, Jesus always gives us a way out of sin. There has no temptation taken you, the Bible says, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted The King James says, not suffer you to be tempted. Will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Give you a door of escape. Give you a window of escape that you might be able to escape that. Jesus is not in the condemning business. He's in the rescuing business. He wants to rescue us. Compare the difference between those who brought the woman taken in adultery and those who brought the friend to Jesus through the roof. Now, which one do you want to be? I'll tell you, I don't. If this is a multiple choice, I know the answer. I know which one I want to be. I want to be one of the corner men, don't you? I want to be one of the ones that's holding the corner for the guy that they're taking him to Jesus, that we're doing everything that it takes to get them before Jesus. This world's filled with problems. Folks have problems. Families have problems. And I don't know the answers, but I know who the answer is. If we can ever get them before Jesus, if we can just get them before Jesus, He's the answer. And I know which side I want to be on. I want to be one of the blanket holders. I want to be one of those that brings people to Jesus. We had a man in our church. We started a little mission church several years ago in a place up by Pocahontas, Arkansas, a place called Pine Grove. And God really blessed. We had lots of people saved. And we had a little family saved that was unique. The man nor his wife could read nor write. The children were special needs children. They had two children. Both of them were special needs children. And they started coming to our church. His name was Leo. And Leo came and visited me one Saturday morning and drove up in my driveway in his old pickup truck and came in, and we sat in the living room and visited. And Leo said, I just have a question for you. He said, I'm not good at helping people to be saved. But he said, I think that I can get them to come to you for you to tell them how to be saved. I said, Leo, you bring them to me. I'll tell them how to be saved. He got in a trailer park in Pocahontas. And he had an old car. Well, he couldn't drive his truck and his car at the same time. He got one of the women that had a driver's license in the trailer park to agree to drive his car and take people from the trailer park to our church in Pocahontas. And he would drive his truck and take as many, which was four of them, take his family to the church in his truck. It was amazing the people that Leo was able to reach. He was a corner man. He was carrying the corner of the blanket. He was taking off the roof to get them before Jesus any way that he could. Now some of them were unusual. They were unusual folks, some of these folks that Leo brought to you. One Sunday morning, an old guy rode in Leo's car to church, but he didn't plan on coming to church. He stayed outside the entire time. And our church had big windows in it, only you could see out of them. They were clear. And he walked round and round the church, back and forth, making faces at the people who were in church. Leo had a real talent, and he gave it to the Lord to bring people to Jesus. He never thought about how much does the gas cost to put gas in that car to bring those folks. He filled it up, filled that truck up with people every service and brought them so they could hear the message of Jesus Christ. I don't know how many people Leo brought to church that gave their heart to Jesus because Leo had touched them. Now, I don't want to be an accuser. I want to be like Leo. I want to be one of those corner men that holds the blanket for others to find Jesus. There's no room in Jesus' community for stone throwers. Jesus' audience would have divided into two categories. Sinners, like the woman, and the righteous, like the men who were carrying the stones. But Jesus put these in two different categories. It was sinners who admit that they are sinners, and sinners who do not admit that they are sinners. And that's where you and I are at today. Now I want to ask you, if you have a stone that you need to drop to your side, you get this picture? You picture these guys? I can. Here they've gathered around Jesus, an old dusty place, good place for Jesus to ride on the ground. And they're all carrying a big rock, a big stone, and they confront Jesus, and Jesus writes on the ground, and they see what he has written, and they get under conviction. They think, wow, here's a guy that knows what you're thinking. Here's a guy that knows everything that you've ever done. And then it says, one by one, they begin to drop their stones and to walk away. Have you got any that you need to drop today? Some feeling that you have failed against an individual that you need to drop? You need to just drop that stone so you can be used of Jesus? You need to drop that feeling of hardness that you have against another individual who you are a sinner just like they are a sinner. Only yours might be judgmental. You might be like the, or I might be, let me point all these fingers backwards here. I might be like the prodigal son's brother rather than the prodigal son. And I don't want to be like his brother. I want to be like the prodigal. I do not want to be like those that were carrying the stone. I would rather be the woman than those who were carrying the stones. So are there stones in your life and in my life that we need to drop in our, it might be in a relationship? One of the saddest stories, I believe, that I ever read in my life, that a man wrote about his relationship with his wife. And she said something in front of some other people that offended him. And he said, you know, we never drew up any papers. We didn't go to the lawyer. We did not file for divorce in order for it to end up in the county paper. But he said, in my heart, right then, I divorced her. I made a decision that we would not be together any longer. Though I knew I was not going to leave the home, I knew I wasn't going to leave my children, but I made a decision to divorce her mentally right then. And he said, from that point on, our marriage went down. Is that the case in your life? Is that the case, maybe not in a marriage, but in another relationship that you've decided, I'm not going to have anything to do with this person anymore. I'm going to divorce them mentally. Is that how you feel about the church? Have you divorced the church mentally? You're still coming, but you've divorced it mentally? You see, Jesus wants us to drop those stones to our side and just walk off from that deal. Really, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to have a heart of forgiveness. Dallas Willard writes about a remarkable way in which his future brother-in-law's family in which he was raised changed his life. They had a spirit in them that I at least had never before encountered, he says. Perhaps never since. They did not condemn. They worked hard, were upright almost to a fault, and carefully disciplined their children, but I never saw or felt with them the slightest element of condemnation or blaming. They demonstrated to me how one could live a strong and good life without using condemnation to punish and control others. Are you getting that? When we enter the life of friendship with Jesus, who is now at work in the universe, we stand in a new reality with condemnation is simply irrelevant. C.S. Lewis writes this again. Who has not been the embarrassed guest at a family meal where the father or mother treated their grown-up offspring with an incivil way, which offered to any other young person would simply have terminated the acquaintance? He goes on and talks about how we treat our kids, how we treat others around us. Let's stand together. The same Jesus that said to the woman taken in adultery, neither do I condemn thee, also said to those about him, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He promised them an easy yoke and an easy burden, a light burden and an easy yoke. If you're here today and not a Christian, I want to urge you to come and accept Jesus as your personal Savior today in this service. If you'll come forward and come to me, I can't save you, but I know a man who can. That's Jesus. And we'll pray together, and you can pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior today. If you're here today and you've got some stones that you need to drop by your side, I hope you'll do that today. You may want to come to the altar and just to show the Lord that you really do mean business about dropping that stone. And just do business with the Lord there and ask His forgiveness. And if you need to go to someone and ask their forgiveness, you'd have an opportunity to do that. Maybe you been dealt with about becoming a part of this fellowship by moving your letter here or being baptized, whatever the need is there in your life, as we sing, we invite you to come.